This isn't really an inspiring part of the story, is it? This is one of those parts of the gospel of Mark that if it ended where Sarah ended reading, we would be saying, so what? But unfortunately, I don't have the good news. Doug has that next week. But I do want to take a look at this today, and I want to look at four things. I'd like to look at betrayal, anguish, loneliness, and sorrow. Betrayal, anguish, loneliness, and sorrow. I was working at ISC in the late 1980s when Mr. Guerin was indicted and the company started to go downhill because everybody who was doing business with us was afraid to do any more business with us. And so it was very difficult for us to try and find work from our customers. Our customers turned their backs on us, which in itself was a little bit of a betrayal. But I remember distinctly the day that my boss called me into his office and said that one of the managers that I had hired, who I had promoted, who I had given encouragement to, had come to him and said, I should be fired because I didn't know what I was doing. I can tell you, I have never felt betrayal like that. And that betrayal put me into a funk. I went into my office. I distinctly remember going to my office and closing the door and blankly staring at the wall. I was in anguish, and I was in sorrow, wishing it hadn't happened, and I was lonely because I didn't want to talk to anybody. Thank God I had a wife I could go home to later that night and help walk through and talk through what I was experiencing. That's nothing compared to what Jesus felt. What Jesus went through in these two chapters that we're looking at today in Mark. Let's set the stage. So Mark 14 begins with Martha anointing Jesus. And that by itself is interesting because I read once where somebody said that the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that the three wise men gave all were used in the betrayal of Jesus and his anointing and in his preparation for burial. But from that point on, religious authorities stop talking to Jesus. They don't talk to him anymore because they're off plotting to kill him. Jesus has left the temple and has stopped teaching and debating. He's no longer going to teach anybody and he's not going to debate with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he's prepared to fulfill God's plan. God's plan, not his own plan. He makes some predictions. He predicts his death three times. Three times with his apostles, he says to them, the Son of Man must die. I'm going to die. And he goes into detail how he's going to die. He predicts Judas's betrayal. He predicts Peter's denial. He predicts the lack of concern from Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, the guys who were with him throughout all the important events of his earthly life. And he predicts his closest followers will abandon him. It's really what one author calls the end of the road story, but it's not the end of the road. In this, Jesus is anointed, he's betrayed, he conducts the Lord's Supper, he predicts desertion and denial. He has agony and arrest in Gethsemane. And then these horrible events, the Jewish trial, the denial of Peter, the Roman trial, the mockery of the Roman soldiers, the crucifixion and the burial. All in these two chapters. There's some key players that we want to take a look at. The Pharisees and teachers of the law. Guys who we've talked about before. Jesus' nemesis. The crowd, which is a fascinating group to me. We'll talk more about the crowd in a minute. The apostles, and of course, Jesus himself. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law, Jesus didn't seem to get along well with. And he offered some assessments of them. And remember, Jesus being Jesus, he told the truth. He called them blind guides, fools, hypocrites. They pile heavy burdens on people and won't lift a finger to help. They show off in front of others. They love the best seats at the banquet and they like to be seen in the marketplace. And of course, he said this in public. And every time he said these things in public, the Pharisees got a little more resentful, a little more angry, and plotted to kill him, to get rid of him, in spite of their own laws. Now, the crowd is fascinating to me because the crowd is exactly like people today. Jesus taught them many things in many places. You might remember there was even a scene where Jesus and the disciples get on a boat and go across the lake towards Capernaum, and the crowd sees it and they run along the shore to beat him so that they can get there when they land. They're always showing up. The crowd always shows up, especially when Jesus wants to be by himself and be quiet, have some quiet time with his Father. The crowd, he escaped from them, but they always reappeared. The people were crowding around him constantly, wanting to touch his robe, wanting to have him touch them, wanting them to heal him. We find very early on that the crowd brought all of the people who were sick and he healed all of them. And Jesus met their needs. He met their physical needs, their emotional needs, their relational needs, their spiritual needs. The crowd, though, threatened the officials. Now, they didn't do it overtly, but Mark writes, the chief priests and teachers of the law began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. They feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. I'm not sure they ever said that about the Pharisees' teaching. And so the Pharisees ascertain that he's a threat. He's a threat to them. Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Does the crowd sound familiar to you? Do you see similar things today in our world where people in power are afraid of the crowd, what the crowd might think, what the crowd might do, how the crowd might vote? Jesus' message to the crowd was, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the large crowd listened to him with delight. They loved what he said. The crowd fanatically supported him. Palm Sunday, those went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They were fanatical about him. Now the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him, but not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. Now we have to understand that during Passover in Jerusalem, it's estimated there were 180,000 people in a city that held 30,000. This large crowd came to Jerusalem because, according to Jewish custom, the only way you could celebrate Passover was in Jerusalem, because the only food that you could eat had to be cooked in Jerusalem. And so 180,000 people now swarm the city, and the officials are afraid to kill him because the people may riot. He's betrayed by the crowd. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Judas betrays him. The crowd betrays him. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law betray him. The crowd condemns Jesus. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. These passages don't nearly do justice to what happened to Jesus. He was flogged. It was a horrible punishment. Most people who were flogged did not live to tell about it because he was struck with cords of leather that on the end were tied knots and glass and sharp stones and knives that cut into the flesh, cut into the organs. And then he was handed over to be crucified because the crowd sentenced him to death. The apostles objected to his anointing. At least Judas did.
"Well, you could feed an awful lot of people for the amount of money you could get for that nard."
Right? Judas betrays him. Peter denies him. And the others fall away, which means they temporarily lose their courage and hit the road. They hide out. Even though they all, as Sarah read, they all claimed they would never turn their back on Jesus. Jesus models the way. What to do when you're betrayed, when you're in anguish, when you're lonely, when you're sorrowful. What do you do? First thing, he agonized, he prayed. He went to his Father. It's a good lesson for us. When we face death, when we're in agony, when we're suffering, the first thing we should do is go to prayer to get conversation with our Heavenly Father who loves us. And then when betrayed, tortured, and murdered, he showed trust in God, his faith, servanthood, grace, and love. Amazing. Amazing. Something I don't know how many of us could do. After the resurrection, and this is a preview of next week, the good news, Jesus inspires by regathering the scattered disciples, forgiving them, restoring them, and giving them final instructions and promises a helper on their journey forward. And from that point on, they never deny him again. They've learned their lesson. They know who he is. They know their role. Jesus experienced these fully human emotions. One of the amazing things to me about the New Testament is that in every chapter, you can find an emotion. And emotions are something we in Central Pennsylvania never talk about. Never talk about. Don't talk about emotions. Don't go that squishy stuff. Don't talk about that soft skills stuff. Don't do that. Yet it's funny, we're all emotional beings. We all live in emotions. We are in emotion all the time. But as people, we're emotionally illiterate. We're emotionally illiterate. Jesus felt the betrayal. He felt what that meant. He felt the anguish in the garden. He felt it so much that he sweated drops of blood. He felt sorrow, sorrow for Jerusalem, sorrow for the people who were crucifying him. And he felt lonely. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm all alone. He experienced these emotions, and we experience them too. We've experienced them in different ways, not to the maybe extent that Jesus did, but they still are very real to us. Let's look at some of these emotions. Betrayal. Every time we have an emotion, emotion comes from a story that we create, an interpretation that we have of our lives. And the story for betrayal is someone has intentionally and secretly handed us over to the enemy. That's what betrayal's story is. It indicates who we can trust and who we can't. And it leaves us despondent and in shock. When I sat in my office that day, I knew that that gentleman who had talked to my boss had handed me over to the enemy, was trying to get my job, was trying to make me look bad in front of my boss. and I no longer trusted him, and it left me despondent and in shock. Anguish. Here's a famous picture from the Great Depression. Anguish. Anguish, this story is, I feel strangled and bound by this news. I want to scream because of the emotional pain. You ever felt like that? Anguish. It's not sadness. It's anguish. It's a deep feeling. Its purpose is to recognize the collapse and dramatic change of the world as I knew it. The world is no longer the same because of this event. And we struggle to express or talk about our experiences. I sat in that room by myself in my office with the door closed and didn't talk to anybody for the whole day. Didn't answer the phone, didn't call anybody. I just sat there. Sorrow. I feel pain that this happened. Its purpose is to help us know what we care about and hope to happen differently in the future. But we wish what had happened hadn't happened. But because we can't go back and change things, this sometimes can fall into resentment, where we don't let go of the past. And loneliness, and this is a danger. I'm alone and something is missing. I'm sure some of you or all of you have felt lonely at some time. I don't know, I just thought of a song from the 60s. Are you lonely tonight? Purpose is to urge us to seek out others to complete our sense of self. That's the purpose of loneliness. Find other people. But you know what we do? A belief that we're alone and not connected with others, which when maintained becomes a self-fulfilling belief. When we're lonely and we assess that we're alone and something's missing, and we believe that story, we don't seek other people out. Four powerful emotions that Jesus felt. Four powerful emotions that we all feel. And to me, the great hope here is the fact that Jesus, being the perfect human being, experienced fully everything that we did, only maybe to the extreme. So let's talk a little bit about emotions. Now, this is from a movie, Inside Out. It's a kid's movie, but I still love it because I'm still a kid at heart, I guess. And it talks about this little girl and the emotions that drive her life. Now, let's see if you can figure out who the red guy is. Anger. I think Jack Black is the... Lewis Black is the voice of anger. Green is envy. Blue is sadness. The guy on the right is fear and anxiety. But at the top is joy, the driver of everything, joy. So let's talk a little bit about understanding our emotions. Emotions always come in clumps. They never come by themselves. Now, I'm standing up here talking about this, and we have a renowned neuroscientist in the audience. So Matt, tell me if I'm wrong on any of this stuff, okay? I just thought of that. Harvard graduate sitting here listening to me talk about understanding emotions. Always comes in clumps. They always come in clumps. And one always burrows its way to the front. Always to the front. One is predominant that we feel. They point us to what we value or love. Okay? If we get what we value or love, we have certain kinds of emotions. If we don't, we get other kinds of emotions. For Jesus, the perfect human being, this pointed him to God. God was who he valued and loved the most in the world, above everything else. And each one of these emotions, betrayal, he knew that God would never betray him. Anguish, he knew that there would be great sadness, but great joy in the morning. Loneliness, he was always with the Father and would always be with the Father. And this sorrow would turn to joy. Emotions connect us or disconnect us from other people. They open us up or close us down. In this case, for Jesus, they closed him down. to everyone except his father. They opened him up to his father in a way that he had never been open to before. And finally, every energy, every emotion we experience gives us energy that we use productively or non-productively. What would you have done if you had been in Jesus' shoes? What would you do if you were betrayed? What would you do with that energy? Would you sit down and pray? Or would you lash out? What would you do with the energy that you got from anguish? Would you share that with God? Or would you turn it on yourself and eat away at yourself? What would you do with loneliness, with sadness, with sorrow? The teacher who I study with, Julio Olaya, is a guy from Chile, and he has a great quote about emotions. He said, "We're not responsible for our emotions, we fall into them." Do you ever recognize that? That you don't choose your emotion? You didn't get up this morning and say, "I'm going to put on this shirt and these pants or this dress and this jewelry, and I think I'll put a little bit of sadness on. Or I think I'll put a little happiness, a little joy on this morning." No, we fall into those emotions. But, he says, we are responsible for what we do with them once we recognize we're in them. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have to recognize what emotions we feel. And we have to look to him how we deal with those emotions. How we deal with those emotions like frustration and anger and all the emotions that we experience. There are dozens of them. So let's look at your experience of emotions just for a short minute. Who's betrayed you? Think about that. In your lifetime, I'm sure you've been betrayed at least once. If not, you're very fortunate, but it could be a teacher, it could be a parent, it could be a sibling, it could be a friend, it could be a boss, it could be a lot of people. Who's betrayed you? What's caused anguish and sorrow in your life? And how have you reacted to that anguish and sorrow? What have you done with the energy? And when have you felt utterly alone? Here's the good news. We're never alone. We're always in Jesus Christ. That's why we, as a body of believers, it's so important for us to come together. Do you recognize these as emotions, or are they just feelings that wash over you, vague feelings? And what do you do with the energy in each case? Is it productive or non-productive? And here's the amazing thing to me. Even though the leading religious leaders of the day violated their own laws and traditions, think how many of the Ten Commandments they violated. Think how many, the law that said they're not allowed to hold trial at nighttime, but we'll make a special exception for Jesus. The fact that they brought in witnesses that they primed. The fact that they went into the crowd and they urged the crowd to call out to crucify him in front of Pilate. Even though the leading religious leaders of the day violated their own laws and traditions, even though the crowd, including people he had healed, turned against him and called for his death, even though his closest followers abandoned and betrayed him, and even though the authorities humiliated, tortured, mocked, and murdered him, knowing he was innocent, Jesus loved them. Jesus, it's amazing. Jesus loved them. He loved the Pharisees. He loved the crowd. He loved his followers. He loved the authority. He loved them all. "Give thanks to the Lord," David writes, "for his, he is good, his love endures forever." Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends," predicting his own death. And later on, John writes in 1 John, "Think how much the Father loves us. He loves us so much that he lets us be called his children as we truly are. But since the people of this world did not know who Christ is, they don't know who we are." And that's true today, isn't it? The people of the world don't know Jesus Christ. Oh, he's just a historical figure. Oh, he was a prophet. Oh, he was some guy that a myth has been. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to save each one of us. As I studied this the last month, I was overcome with sadness. I was overcome with admiration and love. I was amazed at what God has done through Jesus. I kept thinking to myself these questions. When have I been a Pharisee? When have I been a member of the crowd and jumped on the bandwagon? When have I been fallen away from Jesus as one of his followers? When have I betrayed Jesus? You see, when we realize all that Jesus has done for us, we realize that God is the only source of perfection in this world. That in this world, when we look for perfection in anything other than God, we're going to be disappointed. When we look for perfect people, perfect leaders, perfect job, perfect spouse, perfect kids, perfect careers, perfect neighborhoods, when we look for anything perfect in this world, we are going to be disappointed. But the one thing that will not disappoint us is God. The one thing that will not disappoint us is the example of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who he's given to each of us. That's the one thing that we won't be disappointed with. His plan is the only one that will give us what we need. And what do we need for life? Not what do we want, but what do we need? We need love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. They're the free gifts that God gives to us through his Spirit. And when we recognize his plan is the only one that will give us what we need, not what we want, but what we need, our lives are different. We realize we have a blueprint for living and a clear role in that plan. This book here, this book that's lasted for 2,000 years, the Bible, isn't a rule book. It isn't something to line you up and say, oh, you're good, you're bad, you're good, you're bad. It's not a record-keeping book. It's a blueprint. It's a guidebook. It tells us how to live. It tells us how God wanted us to live, and it gives us a hint of what our lives are going to be like when he comes again. Not only do we have a blueprint, we have a clear role. Each of us has a clear role to play in this plan. God has given us each gifts that we have a role to play. And it helps us to navigate any emotion. Any emotion that we experience, Jesus has experienced. And any emotion that we experience, Jesus has given us a way to navigate that emotion by following his example. The choice is ours. Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about his word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hempfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hempfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin McLeod, www.incompetech.com.